Well, I normally would say on a Sunday morning it is good to be here, but I feel that in a special way this morning after 3 weeks in Zambia. I must confess, as I drove into the parking lot and parked out on the dirt there this morning, that felt very familiar to sort of where we've lived for a good part of the last 3 weeks. But Elizabeth and I want to thank you for praying for us and for just being a support and encouragement. I was reflecting on the fact that I'm not sure I've had the opportunity of being in about 35 different countries, and this was, without question on my part, easily the most challenging time that we've had in terms of personal circumstances that we had to live with, but also a time of great blessing and significance as well. Back in 1869, a young man moved with his family to a place called Hamilton, Scotland. His name was Frederick Stanley Arnott. Now, Hamilton happened to be the hometown of David Livingstone. And Livingstone had already become famous for discovering Victoria Falls and a number of other things. And Fred Arnott happened to have a sister who was in the same class as one of David Livingstone's daughters, who was living in that town. Her mother had died. Livingstone was still in South Africa. She was home in Scotland. They became great friends. They used to go over and visit in the home and share different things. And one week, Anne Mary Livingstone read a letter from her father as he talked about the cruelty of the slave trade in Central Africa. And as a young boy, 8 years of age, Fred Arnott resolved to go and help David Livingstone. It was only a short time after that that he came to personal faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he later said, "From the day of my conversion, while quite a boy, I cherished the desire to have some share in carrying the gospel to Central Africa." Well, David Livingstone died in the heart of Zambia, but that wasn't for Arnott the passing fancy of a young boy. In 1881, he left for Africa, and he spent the rest of his life in Central Africa. He became the pioneer missionary in an area that has come to be known by a certain group of Christians as the Beloved Strip. It stretches through Angola into Congo or Zaire and then into Zambia. And God used him in a marvelous and a very significant way. He said as he was about to die at the age of 56, "The missionary, conscious of his call, can only go forward, irrespective of men and means, come life and come death." As a result of his life, there are 1,400 churches that are present today in Zambia that contract their origin back to that young boy saying, "I'll go and have a share in the cause of the gospel," at the age of 8 years of age. And God used him in a remarkable way. And Elizabeth and I had the privilege of going to Zambia to be involved in working with that group of Christians. They have a connection to the group in which Elizabeth and I were born or brought up as young Christians, a group called the Christian Brethren. Elizabeth comes from a very conservative branch of that group. I come from a much more open group of that, but that was part of the heritage, and so we were invited to come and share and be involved in working with some Zambians. So we spent our time not with missionaries. We did bump into a couple, but we were living with Zambians and spending our time with Zambians and living on that particular level and visiting in their churches and trying to be an assistance to them in carrying the cause of the gospel into places, especially in the southern part of the country, that are much less evangelized. It's interesting how things converge. Back in Calgary, when Elizabeth and I had the privilege of serving there, we had the privilege of leading a young high school student and his younger sister to Christ. And then the family began attending the church, and we got to know them, and they would talk about the fact that they were descendants of David Livingstone. So it was a fascinating thing to go into the Livingstone Museum in Livingstone, Zambia, and look at the family roster and see these people who we had had the privilege of bringing to faith in Christ through the Holy Spirit, names on that genealogy. And you think of, what are the chances of that? That God would use us in the family of David Livingston. This young guy was an interesting young guy. He got suspended from school after he trusted Christ for streaking. But nevertheless, the Lord still was working in his life. We were there because we'd made some contact with Kovana and Gertrude Mutenda when we were asked to speak at a conference in Bermuda. And this morning, we want to enter into a little bit of what we experienced. Elizabeth's going to walk through some slides and talk about her impressions. But we're basing our time around summer in the Psalms, so we ought to spend a little bit of time in Psalm 96. So if you take your Bible and turn back with me there, chose this psalm because it really is the passion of the gospel, and it is what we experienced. Psalm 96, which we've already had read, is one of the great psalms that captures the heart of God for the nations, for the ends of the earth. And I want to just read it through again with you, but I want you to notice the way it is put together. There are four parts to the psalm. First of all, in verses 1 to 3, God's people are called to declare God's glory so the nations will hear it. So you'll notice now it is God's people who are being called, and it is their delight and joy in God. And I know Sean touched on that out of Psalm 67 last week. It is their joy and delight in God that will enable the nations to join in the song. It's only as God's people sing God's song that others will want to join in. So notice, sing to Yahweh a new song. Sing to Yahweh all the earth. Sing to Yahweh, praise his name. Proclaim his salvation day after day. Declare his glory among the peoples, the nations, his marvelous deeds among all peoples. So notice four things we're to proclaim in song and in praise in verse 2. His name, his salvation, his glory, his marvelous deeds. That's the passion. Why? Well, the reason is, verses 4 to 6, our God is incomparably great. For great is Yahweh and most worthy of praise. He's to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of the nations are idols. Actually, the word means non-entities. There's a wonderful play in the Hebrew language on this. It says, in effect, all the Elohim gods are Elohim, nothings. All their Elohim are non-entities. Splendor, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and glory are in his sanctuary. Now in verses 7 to 10, the nations are called to ascribe glory to the sovereign God. Ascribe to Yahweh, O families of nations. Ascribe to Yahweh glory and strength. Ascribe to Yahweh the glory due his name. Bring an offering, come into his courts. Worship Yahweh in the splendor of his holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. And here's why. Say among the nations, Yahweh reigns. Or as we would say it, Jesus is Lord. The world is firmly established. It cannot be moved. He will judge the nations with equity. And finally, all creation is invited to celebrate God's glorious kingdom as they anticipate God turning the world right. The heavens rejoice. Let the earth be glad. Let the sea resound and everything that is in it. Let the fields be jubilant, everything in them. Then all the trees of the forest will sing for joy. They will sing before the Lord, before Yahweh, for he comes. He comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and all peoples in his truth. That last theme becomes very powerful. Righteousness and truth, the world put right. You can't see this. We landed in Livingston, Johannesburg, flew up to Livingston, which is at the southern part on the border between Zimbabwe and Zambia. And as we saw Victoria Falls, we walked out on the bridge and we walked a few steps or a few yards into Zimbabwe, and there were people coming across from Zimbabwe. This is a banknote from Zimbabwe. If you could read it, it would say $50 billion. I bought it for the equivalent of $3. It will buy one loaf of bread in Zimbabwe. $50 billion. The inflation rate in Zimbabwe under Mugabe is 2.5 million%, if you think of what that means. And here are people flooding across because of the injustice of a system. Zambia is a refuge for them, but Zambia, only 15% of the people have formal employment. And people live on somewhere between $2 and $3 a day in terms of the income for the average working person. And life is a continual scramble for that. And conditions are in an ongoing way very difficult. And yet God is working and God is moving, and there is the presence of his church, and there is a sense that God is moving in some significant ways through the gospel. We had the privilege, and Elizabeth is going to come in just a minute here to walk you through it, but we flew into Livingston and then made a 60-mile trip on the main highway that took us about 3 to 4 hours because of the condition of the highway to get to a place called Choma, where we had a seminar for a week with a group of evangelists and their wives. And these are people who are commissioned to go out and to speak in and try and take the gospel into different places. They had come there, and you'll see the conditions in which they were living. And then we, after that seminar, made our way north to the capital city of Lusaka, spoke there in a church, saw around there, then moved further north up to the Copper Belt region to a place called Chingola and to churches around in that region, and spoke in about 5 or 6 different churches there, and then left from the northern part of that area, a place called Ndola, and flew back to Johannesburg and came back here. Elizabeth was our photographer, and she has some far more pictures than she can show this morning, but she wants to just share some things here, so I will call on her to do that.
Well, good morning. That sound that you hear was the sound we got used to. There was no instruments, sometimes no electricity in some of the churches, and so the voice became the primary instrument of music to God. I want to tell you why I went to Zambia. I went because in January of 1963, when I was 18 years old, I prayed I would meet a man who would love the Lord more than I did. And I did meet him at an intervarsity prayer meeting, and we began to spend time together. In May, that's in 1963, he went for the summer to Word of Life Camp in Scroon Lake and shook my hand. He was a very cautious man, and said, "I'll see you in September." Well, I was hoping for more than just a handshake, and about 10 days later, I got a letter from White River, Ontario, as he and his friend were driving across the country and then ultimately to New York. And I don't want to read the whole letter to you. I still have it, 5 pages, but I want to tell you this paragraph. Well, small pages. "We haven't talked much about our relationship to each other, but I do know I enjoy spending time with you. But I'd like to know something. If the Lord called you to the mission field, would you go?" And I can't remember what else the rest of the letter said at this point, but I do remember thinking, I'm going to get my letter in the mail fast. And I wrote back and said, "Yes, I'll go anywhere the Lord called me." My parents had been prepared to go to Barbados as missionaries and could not because of my father's diabetes. My brother is a lifetime missionary in South America. He's been there over 50 years. So 3 years later, I married that man, and 40 years, t- 2 years, next in a few weeks, I will have continued to say I'm ready to go. And I was ready to go to Zambia, and I was willing, but I was not prepared for the brokenness. And we've been in many, many kinds of worlds, third worlds, fourth worlds, developing. And so let me show you some of the things. Come with me. If you think of Africa, you might think of the wonderful animals. Oh, before I do, let me show you the map. There it is. Gary's already told you it's surrounded by five African nations, Mozambique, Zimbabwe, Botswana, Angola, the Congo, and Tanzania. And so it's kind of in the center there. But when you think of it, you might think of animals. We saw some. Baboons were all over the place. We were at a park, saw some beautiful animals. I have 500 pictures, so I have to go through these fast. Not this morning. Or you might think of the beautiful scenery, the Zambezi River that rushes to flow in and over the edge to make Victoria Falls. Or you might think of David Livingstone, and Gary has already reflected on him this morning. This is a great picture or a statue of him. But you would be fascinated, as we were, by the typical Zambian scenes, and they became everyday sights as we lived among the Zambian people. Streets, scenes like this. This is a normal home made of cement. You would see businesses, people walking in the streets. Few people had cars because the roads weren't paved. Potholes were the thing of the day, and you can see how the businesses are right on the street, whether it's somebody sitting or somebody building a little lean-to. The amazing thing to me, and I remember weeping as I took this picture of that little girl. She was probably 10 or 11 years old, carrying her little sister or brother on her back. That was a common scene in Zambia since the average age is 17. It's a country of children because of the crisis of HIV/AIDS. A few Zambians have running water, electricity. There was our first bathroom. The host home that we stayed made it tricky in the middle of the night. For most people who live out in the bush or in the outskirts, they have their own way of making their bathroom, and it's private, but it's pretty primitive. We learned that people don't throw food out. They don't throw paper. Everything was so precious. These were some of the scenes that we had. Without notice, by the way, driving down the street, you could see anthills everywhere. This is one that's been around for a while, with a tree on the top. Ant hills were made from ants' excrement. The Zambians have made use of it by making their homes from the bricks that they take from these ant hills. In fact, they say they make amazingly strong bricks. And so once the ants vacate, then you can move in and use the material. On the border between Zimbabwe and Zambia, you're going to find, as Gary's already said, refugees leaving. I never got over the sight of seeing a Zambian woman and what she had on her head. I mean, most of them had head coverings in church, but this is more than a head covering. And they came and they were walking, crossing, hoping they'd get visas or be accepted into Zambia. And then if you were with us the first night, we settled down in our motel. Here's our motel room, and there's Gary under the mosquito net, and believe it or not, he has a book in his hand. I don't know how he could read it, but we became very, very appreciative of the mosquito net at night. The people that we met, Gary's already described, Gertrude and Kovana Mutenda, they're from Zambia. So our little team was made up of two Zambians, two Australians, Catherine Graham from Australia. We have met them before in different conferences, so they had been in Bermuda, so we converged on Zambia, and we were the teaching team. The lady in the middle in this piece is the lady that was our hostess for the first week. Her name is Lillian. We lived with the Zambians in such a way that we got to ask a million questions, and Lillian was an amazing hostess, worked hard, made food, and then let us eat in the living room, the normal Zambian custom, and sat on the floor with her children in the kitchen. And I tried to get her out of there, but breaking a habit that's a few thousand years old for a Zambian woman is hard. And she became part of our team. The first week, as Gary's mentioned, he taught evangelists from all over. They walked, they rode bikes to get there. And I had a chance to, outside church, just keep moving with these, to teach women. There was another church just across the lot that we walked to, and it didn't have, if you go back to it just for a minute, it had no electricity, so no light, and had wood, dirt floors, as you can see, and very hard benches. And these women sat through 6 hours of sessions in a day for 5 days, amazing to me, with babies on their backs. And we began to get to know each other. We had cooks who cooked just outside the church of where the men were meeting. These are the cooks, and the kitchen is right outside. You'll see it in a minute. Here's the kitchen. And those pots are pots that have charcoal in them, over which chicken and inshima, which is the basic staple food of the Zambian, and chicken. Here's my friend Lillian. Oh, by the way, they go to the market, too. Oh, tomatoes, there's lots of good fresh fruit as you go on the market on the highway. And, of course, the basic staple is nshima, tastes a little bit like cornstarch. It's maize, white maize powder, mixed until it gets into a consistency like mashed potatoes. You don't use utensils. You take them, you massage this in your hand. We just did it for 2 days, and then we used utensils. But then you pick up your salad or your vegetable and your chicken, and that's the fare that the man had. Here's the chicken. The next one, they eat everything, claws included. The women then, after this was finished, would set out the food. This is the tent, that orange tent where the men both slept and ate, and then they themselves would take time to eat on the ground in front. So this was a normal day during the time of the seminar. During the meetings, I just need you to see the next one of the man. We stayed with this man the first night, second, third night, I can't remember now, but he didn't tell us. He had rooms where chickens were living. And I saw, Gary said, come, take a picture. And so we got there, and he wanted to give me a chicken. Well, I didn't know, didn't know what I was going to do with it. But the next day, the chicken showed up at the church. The girls killed it, plucked it, cooked it, and we ate it. Carrying things is never a challenge in Zambia. That is my computer. I was rolling it along. This lady came and said, please let me take your computer. And I said, no, I carry my own things. And with that, she whipped it up on her head and took off to the meeting. That's amazing to me. This is the group that we actually met. That was just outside our church. This is a typical group, family grouping. Many children, every family has been hit by the epidemic of HIV/AIDS and is looking after more than their own children. This little group was just outside in the bushes by our church. We would talk to them in there every day, watch them. They're washing, they're cooking. The women were a great group. We would speak. One of my favorite times is the next one where they were so moved by the message, they just got up. And we just had the most great dance worshiping God in terms of their worship and their joy. And there's no instruments here, but there's a lot of good singing. One of the fun times, this is now we've moved up, was Gary had a series of meetings set. I had a series of meetings set. Mine were women. The women always sit on the one side, men on the other. If you go and talk to women, there are no men there. And if you're going to be a man, you're going to have a mixed group, but you're going to have separated. The sexes are going to be separated. Well, we arrived, and there were just women. And, of course, the communication had broken down, so they thought this was going to be a woman's meeting. So we sat and waited. Our host wasn't comfortable for me to talk, so we waited. The word got out. The youth joined us. They're the choir, next in the choir, and the men started coming out of somewhere. And so pretty soon the place was full, and we had a good time together. One of the most, the highlights, I think, was for us to come to realize the orphans and the children in Zambia. Oh, let me just go back to that. That's a common tradition. When you leave this morning, you wouldn't just go. You'd stand, and then the next person would stand, and you'd give a three-hand shake. You'd shake, go up to the thumb, and then down again. When I shake your hand this morning, I'll show you how to do it. And then you'd form a line, and then everybody coming out. So nobody would leave without being greeted. That was a typical thing of every meeting that we had in Zambia. Children in Zambia, the orphans, we came to love them. The first group that's there, the next one is a couple we lived with, the family. We're looking after the twins. These are the little kids that gave me the cold or cough that I had. Not this one, go back. And the boy in the doorway is another relative, 16-year-old orphan. This, the little kids in the front, their mother was in the back room, probably dying of AIDS. And so we recognize the deep grief and brokenness in this country. Began to, the next one, this is Lillian, our hostess's girl that helped her. I tried to learn how to wash clothes like her. I couldn't do it. But the little ones worked into our hearts. And so children are valued. If you look at the next one, this is a toy. The only toys I saw in Zambia besides a ball was a tire and this crudely crafted little car that they'd made from wire that they found. We took a trip over dusty roads to the outskirts of town. By the way, this is the big deal in town for little ones. And we knew that children were valued. We took this trip, and you'll see by this road, this is not a nice road to go on. And as we came to the clearing, children came, 200 children just came out into our view, and they were singing. And we could hardly think, being overwhelmed with the emotion of these little ones. Who's going to look after them? Now, I know other people have had these experiences before. I hadn't. And so we were moved. We watched the women cook the meal. The children waited for it, and none of them, there it is there, that white stuff, Nshima, it's called, and the children wouldn't eat it until their hands were washed. And you can imagine, these little kids never had had a bath in years. Somebody asked me, how many times a week do they bath? They probably bath once a year, maybe, if they're lucky. So they're waiting for the food. And the lessons I want to leave you that I learned were these. I have another 400 and some. If you want to see them, ask me. I'll show you them. Is that I was willing, but I was not prepared for the brokenness. The second thing is the believer's poverty did not destroy the joy in the Lord Jesus. You cannot kill a relationship with Jesus, no matter how bad your circumstances are. We saw it lived. And then finally, the need is huge, and we can help. And I don't know how, but I do know this. The Word of God says that to whom much is given, much will be required. So I want to be part of that, and I know you do too. Thank you.
I wish I could have brought back a group to sing. They sing with great power and great energy and great joy. Let me just talk about a few of these slides, and then we will try and pull some things together. This is a group that is out in a village. It is relatively near Chingola, but it might as well be in another area entirely. It is very remote and very distant in terms of the needs of people, but there are all these children there. I never got over the number of small children that are everywhere in that country. And they, rather than having orphanages in this particular case, have them go and live with relatives and live with grandparents. And so we came here way out in the middle of nowhere, and there wasn't... Where are there going to be these children coming from? And you turn a corner, and there are these 200 kids out in the middle of nowhere who are being cared for by extended families under extremely difficult situations. I'm not sure where we're going here, so this is back to the church, and these are the evangelists. I want to talk about them in just a moment. You can see the church in behind. Let's keep going quickly here. That's inside teaching the group. There was about 35 or 40 of the men who were part of that situation. Bicycle, I want you to notice, I will come back to it. That has significance, very great significance. So just note that, a very ordinary bicycle. Keep going. And this is, I'll come back to this. We don't need to come back to the slide, but we'll come back to this. This is, again, that place where all these children are around. This was a feeding program which a local Zambian woman wanted to have established so they could at least take a meal that had some significance to it, although what the nutritional value of Shima is, I am not sure. But their desire was to be able to do it once a week. Now they can afford to do it only once every 2 months, and there is a great concern there. That's greeting the kids. There was a church in Canada that had sent some shoeboxes, much as we send them to Mexico. The trouble was the number of children far outran the number of shoeboxes, and we had a rather interesting end to this. So these are the kids waiting to be fed on that occasion. They gather sitting in the dirt, just like sitting out there in the middle of the dirt with the food in front of them, and waiting till their hands were clean, then began to eat at that time. This is more of that, taking some of those shoeboxes. And that's us. All kinds of things I could say to you, but there were three takeaways from me, and they all revolve around different passages of Scripture that came home to me with particular force. The first was 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. Though he was rich, for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might be rich. Remember, we went to the hotel the first time we were there. There are some very luxurious hotels by Victoria Falls. We were not in one of those. We were in a very ordinary, no, by American standards, not ordinary at all. It was really basic. And that was fine. And then the next night we went down several steps as we went into a home and lived there. And you saw the shower and the toilet that Elizabeth showed earlier. And I remember in this very bare room, and there was a bar across the street, and the music was loud until 2 o'clock in the morning, and it was dirt all around and wonderfully friendly people, but you know, no indoor water and all of those kinds of things. And the only way I could really handle that and process it was, Lord, you left heaven to live on earth. I believe in the incarnation. So I've got to be willing to do this. If I believe in a Savior who left heaven to live in this, how can I think that I'm better than he is? And it's a time like that where the truth of the incarnation comes home. That though he was rich, for our sakes he became poor. And that's the heart of the gospel. Understood a lot of the gospel in Zambia, just watching people walking everywhere and thinking of that's how the disciples lived. And Jesus lived in that kind of a content, lived in that kind of a home, didn't know running water, didn't know, anyway, all of those things. The second thing that struck me very forcibly was a verse in James chapter 2. And it came home to me with new power. Listen, my dear brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised those who love him? I remember sitting around the Lord's table the first Sunday we were there in this ugly building, in this ugly setting, in this ugly village, having driven there. There's a theme of ugly. In that, and that was the way it was. And then hearing people sing and praise the Lord and sensing the genuine joy and their delight in having us there and the welcome and the sense that somehow they felt that we were privileging them by being there. The man the night before had said to Kovana, I've never had a mfungi or something like that. White man is what it meant in my house before. And to think of how that was impacting them. These evangelists who were there receive almost nothing. The only way they can stay doing anything in Christian work is by their wives working. And the thing that this group that Covina has organized wants to do for these evangelists is not only to do seminars to train them, because even though their commitment to Christ is real, their knowledge is not as deep as it ought to be, and there's issues, and they needed to just be trained more deeply and still need a lot of training. They have a passionate commitment to the gospel, a passionate commitment to the Lord Jesus, but a surface thing. And one of the great influences that we need to recognize that is having a huge effect on Zambia and African Christianity is prosperity theology exported from the United States. Health, wealth, and stuff, which is all over the television. And I don't want to get on that because I'll take too long. But what they're doing is to provide bicycles so these evangelists can bicycle to another village. Bicycle, camp cot, a sleeping bag, a mosquito net, and if fortunate, a few other things. And I'm sitting there thinking, $140 for a bicycle. They can't afford that. And these are just bicycles made in China. I mean, they're just a bicycle to get the gospel. And I think of the money that we have and the money that we spend. And I think, I don't know where I could go in North America to find people who are willing to take the gospel to the next town if I just give them a $140 bicycle. That's what they want to do. But they don't, other than that, it's just to walk. And they just had a longing. Can you get us a bicycle? We sat down with a bunch of them saying, they said, we believe if we could get $10,000 together, we could buy and start a farm, and then we could support ourselves so we could do Christian ministry. Well, I don't think the project is thought through carefully enough, but nevertheless, we begin to recognize the passion they have to share the gospel with their own people, to take the gospel where it's not known, to begin churches, to begin preaching points. And for $300, we can equip somebody to go and do that for the cause of Christ and to begin to do that. And I want to challenge you. I want to challenge you this morning to consider what God would have you to do to help people in Zambia take the gospel to places next door, to underwrite someone like that. I want to challenge you to give to Trinity Church, but maybe as an extra to pull out a checkbook and say, I want to designate something to Zambia so we can help Zambian evangelists take the gospel and just begin to recognize the power that God has put in our hands. But they're rich in faith. I wish you could hear them sing. The last thing, and time is catching me a little bit here. The other thing that comes home, and Elizabeth already had the verse up from Luke chapter 12, or Luke, I'm not sure, is it 12, where Jesus says, to whom much has been given, of that person much will be required. 1 Timothy chapter 6 says, command those who are rich in this present world. I know we're in economic trouble, and I know there's challenges. Do you know, though, that with the amount of money that they have in Zambia, you know how much a gallon of gas costs in Zambia? $11 or $12. And when you think of the average person making $2 to $3 a day, it's hard to complain about $4 a gallon gasoline, although I intend to keep complaining about it. But, you just need a kind of reframing of thinking of what is going on. So command those who are rich in this present world, and compared to Zimbabwe and Zambia, that's us. Not to be arrogant, not to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. I love Paul's balance. He said, don't feel guilty about what God has given you. It's given to you for enjoyment, but it's also given to you for generosity. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasures for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so they may lay hold of that which is truly life. I believe God has given us the resources we have, not only so we can minister here, but we are stewards of God's funds for the global church. I think the United States, in a remarkable way, has a church, a Christian community, with all of its challenges and all of its weaknesses, into whose hands God has entrusted more wealth than he's ever entrusted to any group of his people in history. And we will be accountable to the Lord, not only for how we've used that money personally, or even ministry-wise here, but how we've contributed to declare his glory among the nations. How we've contributed to be generous so the global church, which is growing faster in Africa than it is anywhere else in the world, but which, as my friends continually said, is as wide as the continent, but it's 1 inch deep in terms of its shallowness, and it needs all kind of support and encouragement, and missionaries are needed, but not in the traditional role, and I don't have time to discuss that. But God has entrusted us with this, and we need a vision of the world which enables us to hear the song of Psalm 96, declare his glory among the nations. Ascribe to the Lord's glory. Let them hear, the Lord reigns. Jesus is Lord. And it's our opportunity to be able to contribute to the cause of the gospel in places like Zambia or Honduras or China, as we have the opportunity of doing. Well, we're going to pray, and we're going to take the offering in a moment. And I want to challenge you, and I'll be coming back to this because I really feel a burden for it. We need to help. There's lots of ways, but I feel a personal burden, since I went as your representative there, to say to the brothers and sisters in Zambia, we want to help take the gospel to some places, and we can't do much, but we can provide some bicycles, and we can provide some mosquito nets, and we can be used by God for his glory. So, God leads you to do something about that, then just make a note of that so that we'll know where to designate it, as well as your normal giving to Trinity. Father, thank you for brothers and sisters around the world. Thank you for the privilege of sitting at the table with brothers and sisters who speak a different language, but who worship the same Lord. Thank you that faithful people have taken the gospel to the ends of the earth, and there is a church there. And we thank you the way that is growing and flourishing. In some ways, we look at them and we recognize that they are rich in faith, much richer in ways than we are. But I pray that you would cause us to recognize that you have given us a responsibility and not merely an opportunity. I pray that as our teams go to Honduras and China, our missionaries are scattered around the world, and for my friends in Zambia, pray that we might be a source of encouragement for your glory. In Christ's name, amen.